Well, welcome everybody. My name is Bobby Rodriguez, and I am the director of Gather. So I get to lead the team that leads this ministry. And we are embarking on a really big task, and that's teaching you about the doctrine of God. But before I kind of kick off into that, I want to give some definitions for some like 50-cent words that we're going to be using tonight and throughout this entire month. And the first one is the word theology, and it's just the study of God. So we need a good theology. We want to be studying the right thing, the truth about God. And then doctrine of God. So I went to just the regular old dictionary, and we found that is a belief or set of beliefs held and taught by a church, a political party, or other group. We want to be sure that our doctrine, the truth of what we're giving you, and therefore our theology, our studying of that truth, of God is based on the truth of Scripture and not on man's interpretation or what we might think feels good to us. We are looking at God's Word for the things that we are giving you tonight and for the rest of this series. And so over this month, we are talking about the doctrine of God, and there are three reasons why we're doing that. The first one is that we really do want to help set a foundation about the most important topic that we could learn about God. What is the truth about God? We want you to rest on that truth. Knowledge of the Holy, written by A.W. Tozer. He wrote in that book, I'm going to reference him a couple of times. He wrote, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." So I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to give you some questions. And I want you to take those questions and spend some quiet times with them, not just contemplating here, because I got a lot to tell you. But I want you to think about it on your own at some point. And what is the first thing that comes into your mind when you think about God? We'll hear about that in our small group time tonight as well. That question will be asked again. But what is it? Write it down at the beginning of a quiet time. And then go through your Bible and say, hey, does what I think about God, the first thing that pops in here, or all of the things that pop in here, do they match up with the Scriptures, what they actually say about who he is? So that's the first reason. The second reason why we're doing this is because our elders here at Watermark have given us four objectives this year for our members and for our staff and all of our ministries. And that one of them was that we want our body to have a deeper theology of God and of his church. And so we're just doing what they told us to do. So here we are. We're giving you the doctrine of God. And then the last reason why we're doing this for the entire month is that we really want you to have a deep and meaningful relationship with God. And that starts by knowing him. I'm going to plagiarize from last Sunday. If you were in big church last Sunday, it was said, and I think he plagiarized this as well, so it's all good in Christian teaching, okay? And this has been said before. It is that you can't know God fully, but you can know him truly. Like in this life that we're living, our finite minds cannot take in everything about God, but if we're looking at his word for who he is, the things that we do take in, that we can know about him, we can embrace them fully because they are true. We can know him truly. So those are the three reasons why we're sort of focusing on this. And the fact that we're doing it is important, but also how we're doing it is going to be important. This month, we are going to begin to help you understand more about the character of God. Some of those things will be things that God can transfer to us, some of his characteristics that we can express, love, compassion, care. And there are some that we can't express that are all God, all the way to the bone, and never can we have them. So we'll talk about those things. We're also going to spend an entire week talking about the Trinity, the fact that there is one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and there is one God, says the Shema. We're going to learn about that as well. So we are really excited, and we do not want you to miss any of the weeks. Look around you really quickly. I think this is really amazing. This room is almost completely full. We're probably going to have to go into staff meetings to talk about where we're going to go because this place is busting at the seams. So what I don't want is that next week when Trevor gets up to talk to you about the incommunicable attributes of God, that this place would be not as full as this, because this is important stuff, and we want you to come back and hear about it, okay? So tonight, I am going to start us off. This whole talk for me is really less about theological and doctrinal truths and more about the blessings of having a right understanding of who God is and the consequences of having a wrong understanding of who the true God is. So one of the best ways that I can convey the importance of having a right understanding of God is by talking about baseball cards. That's right, I said baseball cards. Okay, how many of you in the room right now ever collected baseball cards? Like, raise your hand. Okay, get good. Like, there's a lot of us. Okay, put your hands down. How many girls were actually there? Shut up. Really? Let's go, baseball card girls, okay? Let's do this. Okay, so like in junior high and high school, I was like a super nerd when it came to baseball cards, right? Like, I spent all of my allowance money, any birthday money, it went straight to baseball cards. And let's see how many of you are real ballers, I had a subscription to something called Beckett Baseball Card Monthly, right? It came every month, and it was like the Wall Street Journal for junior high nerds. Okay, so what it did was you'd open it, and it'd tell you the current price for every card that had been made, every baseball card that had been made up to that point. So it would tell you, like, hey, if it's in, what kind of condition is the best? Anyone?
Mint.
Mint condition, very nice. If it was in mint condition, this was the price. And if it had some, like, frayed edges, it was this price. And you had, like, four different prices for these cards, right? So I got Beckett Baseball Card Monthly, super excited about it all the time. One card that, and you may know who it is, one card that I really thought was super cool was this card. This is a 1980, that's 42 years old, a 1980 Ricky Henderson rookie card. And a rookie card is usually the most expensive card for a player because it came out like after their first year, their rookie season as a baseball player. And this guy, Ricky Henderson, is the absolute GOAT. For those of you who know what that means, it's the greatest of all time, right? It's not a farm animal. He is the GOAT. And here's why. He has 1,406 stolen bases. If Ricky Henderson got on first, he was going to be on third no matter what, okay? He stole a lot of bases. In fact, so many that his record, 1,406. The second place guy, 938, right? 938. So I may or may not have a slight man crush on Ricky Henderson, okay? I don't know, right? Okay. So let's get back to this particular baseball card. I don't want to go like really super deep into this, but Beckett Baseball Card Monthly is still a thing. But actually nowadays, there's something new. It's called PSA, Professional Sports Authenticators. And rather than having your own card and judging what it is, you package your cards up and you send them to PSA, and then they rate it from a P1 to a P10. So P1, it looks like somebody chewed it and then spit it out and said, here's your baseball card. But P10 is like a perfect rendition of that baseball card. And they're very, very rare because one, it has to be in perfect condition. And two, you've got to send it in, pay the money to get it authenticated and all the things, right? So a perfect P10, 42-year-old Ricky Henderson rookie card. Do you know how much that's worth? Any idea? Take a guess. Someone, just say it. $10,000. $10,000. Okay. A P10 Ricky Henderson rookie is worth $100,000, more than $100,000. Are you kidding me? I had two of them. Two of those, okay? Two Ricky Henderson rookies right here. Okay, so that's amazing, right? Let me tell you this. When I was growing up, do you know what we did with our baseball cards? I'd take a wooden, like, clothespin, and the bottom chainstay of my bicycle, I'd stick that card on it, and you put it right in with the spokes, and then you got on that bad boy, and you rode it like a Harley, baby, like, it made, like, this amazing sound, and you'd roll up with all your friends, all sounding like you're a Harley, like, gang or something. It was awesome, but guess what it does to baseball cards? It ruins them, okay? It absolutely ruins baseball cards, right? So here's the deal. I could have had $200,000 baseball cards, but I chose to make little noise makers in the back of my bike with them. That expensive card, the value of that card, the P10, the value is in the integrity of the card itself, right? you can probably get a few bucks. I could probably get a few bucks for those bad, you know, really destroyed Ricky Henderson rookie cards, but really they're probably more valuable to me than they are to anyone else. But if I'm looking for that card to be really valuable, I'm going to protect its integrity. It's going to have perfect edges. It's the color of it is going to be bright. The sheen that came from the factory, which was a glossy sheen, is going to be 100% there because someone has cared for and protected the integrity of those cards. And their value, the value of my cards actually were reflective of my lack of care and protection of those cards. So like, why am I telling you about how my retirement fund has gone down the tubes? It's because I want to illustrate the importance of protecting the integrity of your understanding of God, right? We have to learn and then stay true to a solid theology on God. Let's look at what Paul says to Timothy, his protege. Paul had a disciple, Timothy, and he taught him all about God. And he said this in 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. He says, "Hold to the standard of sound words that you heard from me, and do so with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Emphasis here by me. "Protect that good thing entrusted to you through the Holy Spirit who lives within us." Paul is telling Timothy that he must protect this understanding that has been passed on and entrusted to him. If there was no danger in a bad interpretation of who God is, or if there was maybe someone who was maliciously teaching, if there's no danger in that, then Paul would not have to implore Timothy to say, "Hey, you've got to protect this truth that I've taught you. Don't let anyone add to it or take away from it because it's that important." So we must know what we believe about God, and we must protect it above our desire. Here's an interesting part. Above our desire to believe what we want about God. There is one God, and he has made himself known in his word. And that's the basis of what we're teaching all month and why it's so important that we hold true to it. So here's the need for you. I want you to write this down somewhere. It's a little long, but I want you to hear it. We must know the truth about God because there are blessings when we live by this truth, and there are consequences when we do not. That is why it's so important that you learn the truth, the biblical truth about who God is. Okay, I want to spend the rest of our time talking tonight about a couple of consequences and one blessing that will come. Consequences when we don't handle God's word well, and a blessing that comes when we do. And by the way, you don't have to email me. When I get done with this, you're going to think, there was about 45 things that were really important that you didn't hit. And I'm going to say, I had 30 minutes. I picked three things. These are the ones that I got for you. Okay, so please hit me with your emails, and I'm happy to talk about it. But these are the things that I think God will have me share with you. The first consequence that I want to talk about is this. Bad theology results in worshiping something other than God. Bad theology results in worshiping something other than God. And we're going to go back to Tozer in his book, Knowledge of the Holy. He says, when we think wrongly about the God that we worship a creature of our own fancy. The time that you spend, the care that you spend, the time that you spend worshiping a God that is not the true God of the Bible, it's just you worshiping something that you've made up. Think about that for a second. This is really important that we get this right. Let me illustrate it this way. My son, his name is Miller. He's super cute. I would have put a picture up there, but then hearts would have been breaking all over this place, okay? And so he is an aspiring yo-yo professional. Like he went to camp, and he got a yo-yo, those Dunkin' yo-yos, the plastic ones that we all used to get, right? And it was basically, it's just you drop it and it comes back to your hand. Well, Miller was having none of that. Like he started looking at YouTube and found these things. Now he's got like these aluminum extruded, like ball bearing inside of them, special string yo-yos. And he's able to do all these new tricks. So something like the basic trick, what you think what that might be? Anybody? Walk the dog, right? So you drop it and it rolls on the ground and you pick it back up to your hand. And by the way, you don't have a trick finished until it can roll back to your hand, okay? And then he learned how to do, I think it's Baby in the Cradle, where it just like the yo-yo string, you know, it slides back and forth. And then he starts getting into some really complex things and stuff where I'm like having to watch out for the yo-yo, like flying at my face and stuff like that. And he's working on one, or had been working on one, called The Man on the Flying Trapeze. I can't even explain to you like how hard this was. And he worked on it for weeks. Like he really, really wanted to get this trick down. And he gets a little frustrated sometimes when he can't get the thing to do what he wants it to do. And he starts to believe, like, I got this. I really have it. He'll call me in his room and say, Dad, come in my room. I can do the Man on the Flying Trapeze. And I'm watching, and I've watched the YouTube videos. I know what Man on the Flying Trapeze looks like. And he goes and he does something. And it's really cool sometimes. But it's not the Man on the Flying Trapeze. Like maybe he hit the yo-yo with his body and it stopped spinning, or he didn't get it back to his hand, which we talked about earlier. That's a prerequisite for the trick to be done, right? So he's not, but then he'll go, see? And I'm like, buddy, if I was judging that thing, you didn't do the Man on the Flying Trapeze. What you did was cool, but you didn't do the Man on the Flying Trapeze. Here's the thing, though. It's a lesson that we can learn. We do the same thing with our understanding of God. Let me first get some scripture, and I'll explain what I mean. Romans 1, 18 through 22 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, they have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they know God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Here's the deal. The temptation for us is that we want to put God into a box that feels good for us rather than bending ourselves to the truth of God. We want God to be what we want him to be. We don't want to bend ourselves to who God actually is. Here's a great example. We're going to take the fact that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Here's what the scriptures say. John 14, 6, Jesus himself, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And hopefully everybody in this room is like, yeah, of course, I love that idea. That's who God is. He sent his son to die on the cross for my sins. But some of us might reject that truth. And for possibly like what might feel like a good reason. Like maybe you've got a Muslim friend that you've had since you were a child. And they're delightful, and they're kind, and they've got a genuine faith in Allah. There's no way that God would not accept them. Or maybe you've been a world traveler, and you've landed in a place where it's a mostly Hindu country, and they were kind to you. They showed you a completely different culture. They don't have exposure to the Bible. They don't know who Jesus is. Surely God would not exclude them from heaven. So our thought might be that, yes, Jesus is a way to heaven, but he's not the only way. And that is not the God of the Bible. We are not bending to the truth of the word. Rather, we are trying to stuff God into something that feels good for us. So with that, I want to leave you with a question. Is there something about the God of the Bible that you're having trouble accepting? Because the truth of the matter is, as much as Miller wants to believe that he's doing the Man on the Flying Trapeze, he's not. And as much as we want to believe we're following the God of the Bible, if we don't know what it says about him, we are not following the God of the Bible. So is there something about the God of the Bible that you have trouble accepting? Consequence number two. Stay with me here. It's kind of a little bit of a long wording, but we wrote it down for you. Here it is. A lack of good theology can lull us into a lack of awareness of his, God's, constant presence. You are going to hear a ton about God's omnipresence in the coming weeks. And that just simply means that he's everywhere all the time. You're going to hear about how he's all-powerful. That's his omnipotence. You're going to see how he's all-knowing, his omniscience. And we're going to learn a bunch of other attributes. And it's this all-everything nature of God, the fact that he can be everywhere and know everything all at once. It's that nature that gives him the ability to be in intimate relationship with each and every one of us. Each and every one of us can have an individual relationship with God because of his incommunicable attributes. It gives him the ability to be in intimate relationship with us, and it shows that he is a personal God who wants to be connected to us and desires for us to trust him and rely on him. How do we know? Let's see what the scriptures say. Psalm 46:10. He says, "Stop your striving and recognize that I am God. I will be exalted over the nations. I will be exalted over the earth." Zephaniah 3:17. "The Lord your God is in your midst." He is right there. "A mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing." So here's the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-everything God of the universe with unimaginable power, and he desires for us to recognize who he is and to realize that he is with us and he is rejoicing over us with gladness. He's a personal God. If we start to believe that God is somehow like a transactional God who will exchange like our good works, I've been in my Bible every day for a month and I've been down to Mercy Street twice this week, he'll exchange that for some good vibes, like, oh, I feel so connected to God. We can be lulled into this idea, this belief that when he feels distant from us, that he actually isn't there. Because there are going to be hard times in our lives. Sometimes those hard times are just hard times and God is there with us. And sometimes we can think, hey, my sin that I've been engaged and it's chronically got me down, that I'm not confessing to my community group, then we may think that God is distant from me because of that, or that he might be disciplining me because of my sin. And the truth of the matter is, he's right there. He's always with you. And he's standing there going, hey, just come back to me. It's easy to see him in the good times. It's when we're going through the discipline of God or we're feeling like things are hard that we can't stop and go, Lord, I love you. I'm going to confess whatever's going on in my life, and I'm going to enjoy peace, purpose, and joy in you with who you are. I don't want you to be lulled into believing that God is ever distant from you. He's always just waiting and beckoning you to be with him by faith and repentance of hard times or times where you feel distant from him. So that's consequence number two. I'm going to finish that actually with this. Hebrews 4:14 through 16 says, "Since then, we have a great high priest," you've heard this 1,000 times, but look at it in this context that he's with you, "who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God is present. You can draw near to him. And we can miss this truth if we're not certain of the loving, merciful, grace-filled nature of God, the God that we serve. You've got to know him to know that, so that you might know that he's just there for you, waiting for your heart to be engaged with him. Here's our question, your quiet time question, we'll call it. When was the last time you thought about the fact that God is always with you, even when you think he is distant? Spend a morning thinking about that. What was I thinking? What were the truths that the enemy, or the lies that the enemy was trying to get me to believe? And what are the truths that I can combat that with about the God that I love and serve? Okay, let's finish with a blessing. And that blessing is knowing God is the key to eternal life. Really, knowing God is the key to eternal life. Do you have some scripture for that? Why, yes, I do. Okay, so we're going to look at John 17, 1 through 3. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he looked upward to heaven and said, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. Just as you've given him authority over all humanity so that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him. My emphasis here again. Now this is eternal life. What is eternal life? I'm about to tell you, Jesus says. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing God. But it's not just the quantity of eternal life that we're talking about here, like forever and ever with God, but Jesus is also talking about the quality of eternal life. I looked it up. I can't pronounce it. I have no idea how to say it, but the Greek word that we're using here for eternal life, eternity, it's used in many other places in the Bible. And it's talking about the quantity of eternal life. Because eternal life can be spent by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, can be spent with God forever. That's also including the quality of it. It's amazing. But the Bible also references a quantity of time, eternal life without God, separated from him in hell. And the word that Jesus used reflects both of those. What he's actually talking about here is the knowledge of who God is and an understanding that we can rely on him, all of the attributes that we just talked about. Jesus is saying, hey, that is what eternal life looks like. We can know him when we know the truth about him. We can talk about that, and I will talk about that in just a second. But we can live our lives in eternal life starting now, with the Holy Spirit in our lives and understanding that this God who constantly wants to draw us towards him, it's available to us. So I want to talk a little bit about, I'm going to set this aside because this is an important part for me. How in the world do we get to experience an eternal life, both in quality and quantity, quantity and quality? And if you're sitting here and you've been walking with the Lord for a very long time, I don't want you to check out, because the gospel still means something to you, as well as to anyone in the room who doesn't understand the gospel. Like, why are all of these single adults in this room right now praising and worshiping God and then learning about who he is? It's because they have a faith. If you don't have one yet, I want to talk to you about that. And the first thing you have to know and understand about faith in Christ is that you are a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what we're saying here is that all of us have, from like being disobedient to our parents to telling a little white lie to adultery or murder or whatever it might be, one sin, however small, separates us by a chasm that we cannot cross. It's as if we've committed every sin when we commit one sin. And the Bible also says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. That death is the quantity and quality of life the other direction. Without God forever is the payment that we receive for the sin that we've committed. We are all in the same boat, and we also all have this inability to rectify our sin. We cannot be nice. We cannot make amends. We cannot seek the forgiveness of our spouse that we've cheated on, whatever it might be. We cannot fix the chasm between us and God once we've sinned. God's standard is perfection. And then you just think, well, what the heck am I supposed to do? But God loves you. That God who's beckoning you in, he wants to be close to you, has said this. You've seen it on football games. You've probably seen it on Christmas cards. But John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever should believe in him will not perish but have eternal life, quantity and quality of eternal life. So you must believe and have faith that God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect life. Because he was fully God and fully man, he was able to live a perfect life. And because he lived a perfect life, did not have to die on a cross for his sins, but chose to do that to pay for your sins and my sins and our sins. He was put on the cross, he died, was buried, 3 days later, he rose again. He was proved that he was God. He's proved that everything he said about himself was true, about the prophecy that he had said about what would happen came true. 3 days later, he rose again. 500 people, more than twice the amount in this room right now, witnessed that truth, and we have seen history play that out. We know that that happened 2,000 years ago. A man named Jesus Christ walked the earth, but the issue is, what do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ walked the earth, died for your sins? Because when you believe that, when you have faith in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are saved. Your eternity, both quality and quantity, is assured forever. And that's it. That's the only transaction that needs to be made. And if you showed up tonight and you're just burdened, man, like you're just wearing a heavy burden, I don't care what it is, Jesus is saying, hey, I got you. Lay that as a Christianese statement at the foot of the cross. You just believe in me and what I've done for you. And this momentary blip on eternity, which is your life, can be transformed. And then guess what? The Holy Spirit comes into you and makes his dwelling in you and becomes your guiding force, helping you to be more like Jesus. Amazing. If that is the first time that you've heard that, hey man, I want to talk to you. If it's the first time that you've heard that and you don't want to talk to me, find somebody with one of these name tags because they'll want to talk to you. Our leader team would love to walk with you through this understanding of who God is. It is absolutely important. Let's take a look at Titus 3, 4 through 7. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not by works of righteousness that we had done, but on the basis of his mercy. We got to know that he's merciful. Through the washing of the new birth and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us in full measure through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so, since we have been justified by his grace, we become heirs with the confident expectation of eternal life, quantity and quality. I have the confident expectation of eternal life with him because of his grace, because I know who he is. And I want you to have that same confidence in who he is. So we talked tonight about three things. Number one, bad theology results in worshiping something other than God. Two, a lack of good theology can lull us into a lack of awareness of his constant presence. And three is that knowing God is the key to eternal life. So in closing, I want you to remember that Ricky Henderson P10 version of it, the $100,000 version of the Ricky Henderson card. It was worth that much because someone protected it and made sure that it was not damaged or altered in any way at all. I want you to come together for this next week, for this next month, because we are going to be equipping you with the truth of the gospel, the truth of who God is from his word, and we want you to take that with you. And we want you to be equipped in a way that would classify your knowledge of God from the Bible as a P10. I don't want your knowledge of God to be like a P1 or the card that was in my back spokes, right? Damaged because it hasn't been cared for or protected. Come here, learn about God, live with faith, based on the truth of who he is that you're going to learn from us and from your own time in his word. Let's dive into what God's word has to say about him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you are awesome. Man, how awesome are you? And we haven't even scratched the surface. I'm excited for what these people are going to get to learn about you. Lord, would you just be with Trevor as he speaks over these next 3 weeks? Would you give him words that will be your truth, that have been protected and cared for, and that we can pass on to these folks, that they might live lives that are honoring to you and a blessing to themselves and the people around them. Thank you for small group time that we're about to go to. I pray that it would be informative, it would be fun, it would be connecting, that people would long to be around your people. You're a good God. We love you, and we pray all this in Christ's name.